Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next 30 minutes, I'm going to ask you to stay with me. 30 more minutes of motivation, inspiration, education, and as you know so well, done with no manipulation. Because we don't have hidden agendas. We're not trying to hustle you. We're not trying to recruit you. We're just offering free information. Information that we pray will help you verify as well as identify God's plan for your life. And it's our prayer that as a result of this, you will begin a consistent effort to grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and your Savior, Jesus Christ. That is a mandate from the Bible. That's a verse that I just quoted. Along with this one, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. The reason that we have a canon of Scripture, or what we call the Bible, is so that we can have a textbook. It is what God designed to be taught to us by means of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, but always through the human agents. So God uses men that are qualified, men that have the gift of pastor-teacher, and you and I, as we sit under these men, if we are indeed filled with the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit can mentor us. And that's how we grow spiritually. We sit under the ministry of a qualified pastor, and we allow God the Holy Spirit to take what that man gives us and help us to metabolize it, to transfer it into our stream of consciousness, where it becomes part of our memory center, where it becomes part of our frame of reference, where it becomes part of our life. But that only happens by faith. Remember, the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I want to talk to you today about something that's very interesting. I enjoy getting letters. By the way, I've gotten some great letters from listeners lately, and thank you so very much. I love hearing from you. Don't hesitate to write. You can send a letter to P.O. Box 100 in Cropwell, Alabama. That's P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or you can go to the internet and you can simply go to rickhughesministries.org and you can email us from there also. We're not asking you for money. That's not what I'm saying. We love to hear from you. And I love getting letters from folks that tell me how God is using the show in their life. And if you would like to request any of our books, Christian Problem Solving, Understanding Your Soul, Practicing Your Christianity, A Divine Pardon, these are all available free also. All you have to do is request. You can take a look at all of these on the internet if you have it. If you don't have it, you can simply write to us and we'll send them to you free of charge. But today I want to go to the book of Ecclesiastes. That's not a book in the Bible that we study very often, but it's something that I want us to look at today. A very strange text that Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes. It says in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 7, all the rivers run into the sea, and yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. Have you ever thought about that? The Mississippi River runs into the Gulf of Mexico. Why is it not ever fill the Gulf of Mexico up? Why is it that these rivers, like the Nile River flows into the Med, these gigantic rivers, and they flow, the St. James up north, when they flow, why does it not fill things up? It's a cycle. It's a cycle. And it's very interesting. Listen as I read it in a different translation. All streams flow into the sea, But the sea is never full. The water goes back to the place where the streams began in order to start flowing again. You know, evaporation and clouds and rain and water and back to evaporation. And isn't it amazing how God does these things? How water goes down the river to the sea, back to the river again by means of the clouds. This verse in this book, that's part of the writings of King Solomon. And King Solomon is the son of David. The book is written from the view of a person who's indifferent to God, a person who's consumed in a frantic search for happiness in his life. So when we talk about the book of Ecclesiastes, let's keep this in mind. King Solomon wrote it, and he's one of David's 19 sons. That's right, David had 19 sons and one daughter. And he wrote this book while he was in a frantic search for happiness. So everything in the book of Ecclesiastes is not necessarily something that you need to apply, but it's something that he learned while he lived that lifestyle. Solomon, very interesting. His mother was Bathsheba. Do you remember the story of Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite? Bathsheba was the lady whom David had intercourse with while the army was off at war, and her husband was a great warrior named Uriah the Hittite. And so you might remember that he tried to get Uriah to come home, which he brought him home from the front, tried to get him to go home to his wife, and he wouldn't do it. And David eventually had him assassinated so that he would not learn that David had impregnated his wife. The baby died, and David got into serious, serious discipline from God because of what he did. But this is the same Bathsheba. This is the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Came through Bathsheba, through David, through Solomon, the lady with whom David had her affair. You can read about it in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 29 through 31. And this is what it says. And the king swore, that's David, and said, as the Lord lives, that hath redeemed my soul out of all distress, even as I swear unto thee by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly, Solomon, your son, that's speaking to Bathsheba, shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne in my stead. Even so will I certainly do this day. Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth and did reverence to the king and said, let my lord King David live forever. So Solomon was the son of David and Bathsheba. It's amazing. Solomon was one of the rarest of individuals. And it's because he was blessed with unbelievable wisdom. Great, great wisdom. I don't know if you've ever been around anyone like this. Someone who thinks very clear, who has unique problem-solving skills. He's unimpeded with emotion. He had tremendous discernment, sound judgment, attentiveness, and humility. I mean, these are all wonderful characteristics. People that you would like to be around that have those characteristics, and this is exactly what Solomon had. Listen as I read 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 7. It says, in the night God appeared to Solomon, and he said to Solomon, ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said unto God, you have shown great mercy unto David my father, and now you've made me reign in his place. So now, O Lord God, let your promise unto David my father be established, for thou hast made me king over a people as many like the dust of the earth in multitude. Give me now wisdom and knowledge. Isn't that interesting? He didn't pray to win the lottery. He prayed for wisdom and knowledge. That, here's the purpose clause, that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge these people that are so great? And God said to Solomon, because this was in your heart, and you have not asked for riches, you did not ask for wealth, you did not ask for honor, and you did not ask for the life of your enemies, and you have not asked for a long life, but you asked for wisdom and knowledge for yourself, so that you may judge my people over whom I have made you king. Wisdom and knowledge will be granted unto you, and I will give you riches and wealth and honor such as none of the kings that have ever been before you have ever had, and no one afterwards shall be like you. Solomon was by all accounts the wealthiest and the wisest king of the known world. What an amazing person. 1 Kings 10:23. So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. Here are some principles I want to give you. Great wealth and status can be a serious test to your spiritual life. Great wealth and status can be a serious test to your spiritual life. Two, by means of flattery or prosperity, one can lose sight of his spiritual life. It's not the prosperity. It's not the flattery that carries you. It's your spiritual life. It's the strength in your soul. Three, loss of biblical perspective means you renovate your thinking in reverse. Instead of developing divine viewpoint, you begin to allow the rate of forgetting to exceed the rate of learning, and thus human viewpoint will seep back into your frame of reference. You have a mind, and you are told in the Bible to renovate your thinking. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2:5. Romans 12:1-3 talks about stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance, but think in terms of humility, as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from His Word. In your mind as a Christian, up there between your ears, behind your eyes, you have a soul, and that soul has mentality. It has the ability to think, to logic, to reason, to comprehend. And you are told in the Bible to renovate your thinking. And what that basically means is this: don't think like the world thinks. You don't belong to this world. You're of a different plane. Your home is heaven. You're a sojourner. You are passing through here. If you think like the world thinks, then you will think in terms of human viewpoint. And what basically human viewpoint says is this: people or circumstances will make you happy. And that's not true. You have to renovate your thinking. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ taught us and showed us. And when you fail to do that, if you are, for example, a Christian, and you have been a Christian for a long time, and at first you did renovate your thinking, at first you were growing in grace, and now you've kind of put the Word of God on the back seat, you go to church occasionally, maybe you listen to this radio show sometime, but let's face it, the rate of forgetting is greater than the rate of learning. So what that means is you have renovation in reverse. The human viewpoint is creeping back in. And you'll find yourself focusing on your circumstances. And you can't be happy like that. You'll find yourself focusing on people. And you cannot be happy like that. So the next principle is, now you're too busy for God. And now you're totally preoccupied with yourself. You neglect divine viewpoint. And now you dive headfirst. That's a big, tall dive. Headfirst into the waters of carnality, with the end result of getting trapped in a frantic search for happiness. Like a man who dives in the deep end and can't swim, and he just thrashes around. That's what a lot of Christians do. Thrash around in a frantic search for happiness. That frantic search for happiness is a dead-end street. Let's go back to the verse that we started with, and I want you to see Operation Boomerang. All streams flow into the sea, but the sea is never full. The water goes back to the place where the streams began in order to start flowing again. Operation Boomerang is you and your frantic search for happiness going right back to where it all started, and your misery intensifies. In other words, if you're miserable, if you're unhappy, and you think that people or circumstances can make you happy, and you pursue pleasure in that vein, it will boomerang on you, and you will find at some point down the road, your misery and your unhappiness has intensified, and you got nowhere. This is what the book of Ecclesiastes is about. This is what Solomon writes about. This is what happened to him. In his frantic search for happiness, he explored 7 different areas of interest. He had everything in the world going for him. He was the wisest and the wealthiest man ever, and yet he got distracted. He got distracted and persuaded that he was above others, that he was special. He took his eyes off of God and put his eyes on himself. There's a great book that covers every bit of this, and a lot of what I'm about to tell you today, I took from this book. The book is called The Pursuit of Happiness. It is free, and you can get it. It's available free of charge from Theme Ministries in Houston, Texas. That's The Pursuit of Happiness, Theme Ministries in Houston, Texas. You can simply call, and you can request a copy. They will not charge you, and they won't send you anything but except what you request. That number is 713-621-3740. The Pursuit of Happiness is a great book, and I would recommend you read it. It's small, just a few pages. You will not be able to put it down when you see what Solomon went through in order to come to the conclusion that we will bring you to today. If you read Ecclesiastes, you'll find statements that are contrary to divine viewpoint, and the reason is that Solomon wrote this book, Ecclesiastes, while he was carnal, while he was out of fellowship with God. So it records his incorrect thinking and his never-ending misery while out of fellowship with God. That's what happens when you and I break fellowship with God by means of personal sin. We live in never-ending misery and incorrect thinking that people or circumstances can give us what our spiritual life was giving us, and they cannot do that. So any believer, you or me or anyone else out of fellowship with God, is unable to apply the Word of God to their experiences in their life. Thus, that life becomes a meaningless cycle of second-guessing every decision that is made, sort of like going from room to room in your soul, and every room is empty. There's no place to sit down and no place to relax. Solomon declares that a believer who lives perpetually out of fellowship with God is like the 4 seasons of nature that always return to the same point. Listen to Ecclesiastes 1:6. The wind goes towards the south and turns into the north. It whirls about continually, and the wind returns again according to its circuits. That's right. That's exactly what it's like for a Christian out of fellowship, living in Operation Boomerang, never advancing, always going through the same circuits, the same trends. In other words, a believer who breaks fellowship with God and begins a frantic search for happiness will eventually end right back where he started, lonely, bitter, and disillusioned. Operation Boomerang. My pastor said one day, and I'm quoting him now, R.B. Thieme Jr., "The pursuit of happiness causes bad decisions, which only intensify one's unhappiness. There is no true happiness for the believer apart from the execution of the protocol plan of God." Operation Boomerang substitutes the frantic search for happiness for learning and using the problem-solving devices. So the more we search for happiness, the more elusive it will become. It's a substitution. Frantic search for happiness is a substitution. It's not the real thing. And that's what Solomon discovered. It starts with a distraction stage. People get distracted from learning and growing due to their interests in other areas. And this leads to being discouraged in their own life, actually getting disillusioned, sometimes with others, as you react to the circumstances in their life. And then, then you begin to seek happiness in the wrong places. You follow the trends of your sin nature. You got one, you know. You and I both have a sin nature. Some people have a trend towards lasciviousness. Some people have a trend towards asceticism. Some are Mr. Moral. Some are Mr. Immoral. Every Christian has a trend. So when you shut down on learning and applying God's Word, when you move through life without the filling of the Holy Spirit, there can be no cycling of the Word of God through your soul. Your soul will not stay flushed out. You will build something we call scar tissue. So everything will begin to boomerang. The original unhappiness you experienced will then cause you to become antagonistic toward God's Word. You might even begin to blame God for your own misery and your own unhappiness because you walked away from His Word. You walked away from His provisions. You walked away from His promises. You went down the my way highway, didn't you? Your emotions overrode the decision-making process. You became irrational. And you know what? You'll often seek out other people in the same boat. So as a result of dabbling in sin nature lust, scar tissue starts forming in your soul. Your heart begins to grow hard. And you quit rebounding. You quit confessing your sin. You did that a long time ago, and now you kind of simply fly by the seat of your pants. You know, you might even kind of get a little personality change in your bitterness. It's because you're walking in darkness. You don't have the ability to see yourself as you really are. You see no light at the end of the tunnel. It's just void and darkness. You know why? Because you left God a long time ago. Yes, you're still His child. Yes, you're going to heaven. But you've been out of fellowship with God for years. If we say we love God and we walk in the darkness, we are kidding ourselves. Look, 1 John chapter 1, read it about walking in the darkness. If we'll walk in the light as He is in the light, then we can have fellowship one with another. You're so walking in darkness. That's horrible. Your scale of values would be affected. Your priorities will change. You'll lose your capacity to love, and you'll just live like a lost person, like a person that's not even a Christian. People won't be able to tell the difference between you and a person who's not even a Christian. You can become insensitive towards other people, hypersensitive about yourself. And you will use all sorts of defense mechanisms to justify why you do what you do. This is what Solomon did. That's the condition he was in when he wrote Ecclesiastes. His departure for the Lord led him to 7 different substitutes that he hoped would fill the emptiness in his heart, but it never happened. I mean, he pursued higher education. Listen to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 13. I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. So he was a genius, very smart man. And he thought, if I learn everything there is to learn, I'll be happy. He pursued pleasure and laughter and wine and architecture, horticulture. Ecclesiastes 2, I said in my heart, go to now, and I will prove thee with myrrh. Enjoy pleasure, and behold, this is also vanity. I said of laughter, it's mad, and of myrrh, what does it do? I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, and yet I acquainted my heart with wisdom to lay hold of folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heavens all the days of their life. I made great works, I builded me houses, I planted vineyards, I made gardens and orchards and trees and all kinds of fruits and pools of water. I had servants and maidens, I gathered silver and gold, I got men singers and women singers, and it was great. And then he said, whatever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all of my labor, and this was my portion. And then I looked on all the works that my hand had wrought, all the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, it was all vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. No. Emptiness, emptiness, emptiness. Is that what your life is like? Looking back over the years, is it just emptiness? Is it because you walked away from your God and His plan so many years ago? It's not too late to recover. You can redeem the time. You can buy back that time with your positive volition. I pray you're listening. I pray you're learning. And I pray you'll come back next week. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.